Please take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 133. I'm going to consider Psalm 133 this evening together. Just three verses in our English Bibles, but there is much for us here to meditate on together tonight. So let's give our attention to the Word of God. There is a simple outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along with that. Psalm 133, a song of ascent of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Amen. Let's stop and pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for Psalm 133, and we ask that you would enable us to understand it and apply it tonight as we hear your word proclaimed. Father, as we've just sung, teach us to follow you, instruct us in your way, lead us on your path. Lord, help us to wait upon you with patience. And give us strength and courage through your word tonight. Bless us tonight as we hear your word by your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Can you imagine life with no family, no friends, no community, no sense of belonging, no relationships? Most of us, I think, would rather not imagine life like that. That would not be a good life. That would be sad. That would be unpleasant and lonely. We are made for community. We're made for relationships. We're made for each other. But the reality is, in this world of sin, this is often very hard to find. We long for friends, we long for family, for lasting, meaningful relationships, and yet because we are all sinners, we break relationships. We struggle to belong. We struggle to love others. We lose friends. And life can be hard and lonely. But Psalm 133 tells us life does not have to be that way. It points us to where lasting unity and peace and good life-giving community can be found. And it's found in the family of God, under the blessing of God, from the hand of God, ultimately from the cross of Jesus Christ. We see here in Psalm 133 the God-given blessings of life in God's family, in the church. And we see that it is good and pleasant. And this is what Psalm 133 calls you to seek and foster and value and cherish, looking to God as the source of this life-giving blessing. It paints really for us, it paints a picture of hope, of life as it was meant to be, as it can be, in restored peace and unity with the children of God, serving Him together. Do you long for this unity? Do you long for this life, this fellowship, these good, pleasant gifts? Well, God says to you tonight, find them with me. And with my people, find them in Jesus Christ. He calls you through Psalm 133 tonight to find his blessings of life and unity in his family. Seek and enjoy these blessings from God as part of his people. Look to the Lord. Look to Jesus for these blessings that only he can give. Well, as we work through this short psalm together tonight and consider the blessing of unity, I want to do so by asking three questions tonight. Why, what, and where? And we want to start with why. Why is unity, the unity that's spoken of here in Psalm 133, why is it special? Why should we take the time to stop and behold it? Look again with me at verse 1. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Psalm starts by calling for your attention. Behold. Behold. It's a word that simply means stop, look, listen, take notice of this. Behold the unity in the family of God. Why do I say family of God? Well, look at the word that David uses. Who does he speak of here? Brothers. Brothers. Brothers, not because they shared the same parents, not because they looked or acted the same way, not because they had the same interests or socioeconomic background, but because they were the children of God, united by a bond deeper than family blood. Ultimately, the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is what he wants you to stop and behold and take notice of. The unity, the harmony, the love, the relationship in the family of God, in the church. It was noteworthy. David didn't take this as normal. He didn't take it for granted, and neither should you. In fact, if this was a common or ordinary thing, it wouldn't be remarkable. He wouldn't call you to behold this and point it out and highlight it. David highlights two qualities of this unity that set it apart. He says it is both good and pleasant. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Philosophers have been debating for centuries what makes something good. What makes something good? Well, the Bible defines for us what is good. God makes things good. God defines what is good. And Psalm 133, I think, echoes Genesis 1. Genesis 1:31, God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. Unity is good because it is made by God. It's the way things were meant to be before sin. At the beginning, this was God's original design when he created this world. Behold, it is good. But not only is it good, it's pleasant. There's a lot out there that is good or good for you, but is not all that pleasant. But David says unity and community in the family of God is both. It's good and pleasant. It's delightful. It's sweet. It's pleasing. It's life as it was meant to be and as it one day will be, perfectly in glory. And such goodness and pleasantness, even though it's an imperfect here, can't be found elsewhere, can't be found truly anywhere else in the world. And so it's worthy of our consideration. This is not something that can be created by man. It's otherworldly. Now, this is a psalm of ascents, as we saw in the title. These psalms were traditionally sung by pilgrims on their way up to worship in Jerusalem. And as they would have sang this psalm, they would have thought about that unity that they were going to experience, the good and pleasant unity they would soon have in joining their brothers and sisters and worshiping their God together. It would remind them that their faith, while, yes, personal, was also corporate. God called them to be his children and to worship and serve him together. And we need this reminder as well. 2020 helped to give this reminder, I think, with all of the different opinions and with how difficult it was just being together. Well, Psalm 133 stresses the vital importance and the God-given blessing of the communion and fellowship of the saints. The real unity that we can have in life together in the family of God. And it reminds us that we need to think corporately and biblically, as opposed to many modern Westerners who think and act much more individualistically. As Christians, we are a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other. And this family will last forever, whereas our earthly families are just temporary. It also calls us to work for this unity. Unity is a blessing from God, and we're going to think about that more together. It's something He alone can give. We can't create this on our own, but we do have to work for it. We have to view each other as family. We have to remember that this is good and pleasant. It is good and pleasant to dwell together in unity. We have to take an interest in each other. We have to spend time together. We have to know about and care about each other. Pray for each other. Bear each other's burdens. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Keep short accounts. Forgive as we have been forgiven. Now, for some, that is more work than it is for others. For some more than others, this has to be learned. It's not natural. It'll mean opening up more, getting out of our comfort zone, remembering that we are called to love one another, that we are to count others as more significant than ourselves, that we're to consider their interests and not just our own. To remember, we do not grow and flourish in isolation. The church is a spiritually knit family, a body joined to each other because it is joined to its head, Jesus Christ. And this is a special, significant gift from God we need to behold. We need to notice and remember and seek to cultivate. It's something that we need. And it is good and pleasant. It is the way life was meant to be. It's one of the ways that God is restoring us and fixing the brokenness caused by sin. We all know far too well that when there's a lack of unity, it is not good. And it is very unpleasant. Life and fellowship and unity and God's family is a gift from God that really is found nowhere else. Well, David says more, and so let's ask a second question tonight. What is unity like? What is this unity like? Yes, it's good and pleasant, but David goes on. The words good and pleasant can't capture this unity completely. And so David, the poet, draws in your senses and draws on your imagination with two images and illustrations here to help describe the beauty and blessing of unity. And both of them are similes, that is, comparisons. This is what unity is like. And both of them, I think, require a little bit of bridging the cultural gap. They're not necessarily obvious on the surface what he's getting at. The first is really fascinating and somewhat puzzling. It says, unity is like the oil poured out on Aaron. Listen again to verse 2. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Now, what does that have to do with unity? To me, and especially as I was growing up and would sing this song, to me that sounds like a mess. How is he going to get that out of his hair, out of his beard? Isn't that going to stain his priestly robes? Well, Exodus 30 sheds some light on what David is talking about here. because it describes the scene. It pictures when Aaron was anointed as the high priest with precious oil to consecrate him, to set him apart for the service as high priest in the tabernacle. And the oil that was poured out upon him symbolized God setting him apart, pouring out the Holy Spirit upon him, blessing him in order to enable him to fulfill his special task. And it pictured total consecration to the Lord in his service. And maybe you can go and read Exodus 30 later tonight, but it tells us they didn't just use any old oil. This was the good stuff. It was a special concoction for that occasion. It had costly, fragrant spices in it. Myrrh, cinnamon, cane. It was also costly because there was a whole lot of it. Roughly 45 pounds. So kids, if you were to fill up a 5-gallon bucket with water, it would weigh just a little bit more than 40 pounds. And so picture that much. My kids were telling me, Dad, doesn't it remind you of what they do to a champion coach after their team wins with the Gatorade? So maybe if you picture Nick Saban, you know, after another Alabama win. This was a lot of oil dumped upon the head. This sweet-smelling perfume was dumped on Aaron. It was used to anoint other parts of the tabernacle as well. But Exodus 30 says it was poured out on him, and it drenched him, his head, his beard, his robes, and everything. This wasn't just a few drops. He was inundated with this precious, costly oil. Again, this may not sound good and pleasant to us, but they saw it differently. This was a precious, costly gift, an honor, a good thing, a symbol of God pouring out his blessing. Psalm 23, verse 5, speaks of God, our good shepherd, anointing our heads with oil, and it is a good thing. Jesus was anointed with fragrant, costly oil before his death and at his burial. Remember, they didn't have showers, they didn't have shampoo, lotion. And so fragrant oil was precious. It was a blessing. The smell would have lingered for a long time and moisturized the skin and the hair in a hot and dry climate. But what is David trying to convey here with this picture? Well, he's making the point that Christian fellowship and unity among brothers is a special, valuable, pleasant thing. It is a blessing that God pours out. It is a costly privilege. It's a gift that comes down from God as the oil ran down on Aaron. And you need to see tonight that this is the unity and the fellowship you can have in God's family. Or maybe you don't have this and you need it. It's precious. It's valuable. It is a gift from God. It sets you apart as God's people, consecrated for his service and his worship together. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on us, has been poured out on you as God's people. And this unity and blessing is a valuable, precious, desirable thing. And so don't keep yourself from it. Don't keep yourself from each other, from the church. Be all in, be drenched, inundated with it, as it were, with this blessing. Treasure it. Well, that's the first illustration David uses. And the poet David goes on with yet another simile, another word picture, and we read that in verse 3. Look again with me at verse 3. It, still speaking of the unity among brothers, it is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. Hermon was a high peak, excuse me, in the far north of Israel, in an arid and dry area, and it was about 9,000 feet above sea level. It still is. So actually, if you think of our Mount Hermon right over here, about the same height as mountains. And it was known for its dew and its moisture. And there's actually a ski resort on Mount Hermon today in Israel. It's the only one in Israel. There are Israeli soldiers that patrol it on skis because it's at a contested border. But it was known back then and even still today as a place that receives dew and moisture. And dew in the Bible is a symbol of God's blessing coming down from heaven. Well, David says unity in the family of God is like this. How so? Well, unity is like dew because, yes, it comes down from God. It is a blessing that God sends. It falls upon the people of God. It doesn't spring up naturally among sinful, broken people. It is a heaven-sent blessing. It is a gift from God. It's like dew. It brings life and refreshment and vitality. If you've ever been in the mountains or a dry climate in the early morning, you know what this is like. You wake up and the air is fresh and cool and clean and moist, and dew covers the ground and the grass. It waters the flowers and the grass. It's refreshing and life-giving. And so you can understand the image here. David says that is what unity and fellowship among God's people is like. It brings life. It's cool. It is sweet and pure and refreshing. It's like the dew in a dry place, and it comes down from God. Well, those are the two pictures that David uses to help capture the beauty and the worth and the blessing of unity in the family of God. They tell us that God pours out the precious, refreshing blessings of fellowship and unity in the context of his spiritual family. You can't expect to get this blessing, these blessings, on your own. You can't expect to get these blessings from God without valuing his family, without valuing the church, without dwelling with your brothers and sisters in Christ. God gives this life and this refreshment and this blessing to his people together. To reverse the pictures, the implication is that without this unity, without this fellowship of God's family, without these blessings, you'd be like a morning with no dew, or like a dry mountain with little life and vitality, with little water, or you'd be like an anointing with no oil. And so it's a call to all of you, because unity is good and pleasant, because it's like this precious oil, it's like this falling dew, it's a call to all of us to value it, to desire it, to commit to it, to seek it out, and ultimately to look to God for it. I think we can get stuck pursuing unity because our focus is so often down here, and it's on each other. And it's on others, how others need to change. If they could do this or that, then I could get along with them well. Our focus is often on the quirks and problems of others. And we need to remember this, that unity is a heaven-sent blessing. And if that's the case, we need to beg God for this, to send this dew, to anoint his church with this oil. Our focus needs to be on him. What he alone can do, what he has done. Well, Psalm 133 concludes by telling you ultimately where it's from, where this unity is from and how it can be found. And so let's seek to answer the third and final question tonight. Where is unity found? Where is unity found? Where is it from? Look again with me at verse 3. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there, the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. We've already said that this unity is only found in the family of God, in God's people. You can't find true, lasting, good, pleasant unity anywhere else. It comes down from God. But David gets even more specific in the end of verse 3. He says, God has commanded this blessing, the blessing there. referring to Zion in the previous line. Zion was the promised land, and particularly the mountain on which Jerusalem stood. It was what they climbed on their pilgrimage up to the temple to worship. That's where the temple was. It's where God commanded his blessing, his special presence in the Old Testament. It's where God's people gathered to worship together, to meet him. That's where blood was shed, where sacrifices were offered. The life of another was taken in their place for their sin. It was there that this all took place, because one day on that same mountain, the great high priest, the anointed one, the final ultimate sacrifice who would bear their sins, would lay down his life. He would come, Jesus Christ, the Savior. And it was on this same Mount Zion where he was nailed to the cross, where he gave his life so that you might have life forevermore. And I think that's the ultimate blessing, the blessing, singular, in verse 3 that it's talking about here, looking forward to in verse 3, the greatest blessing that God has ever given, the blessing that he commands and he accomplishes, is purchased by the life that his Son gave. And when Christ shed his blood, that is what gives life to everyone in his family. That is what ultimately makes them brothers and sisters and draws them together in unity. And so, friends, life, life as it was meant to be, life forevermore, as verse 3 speaks of, is found only at Zion, only at the cross. You can't find it anywhere else. That's where God commanded and delivered the blessing of life forever. That's where God made peace with sinners and enabled sinners to have peace with each other. Only Christ's death can give you this life and create a new living family of those who are once dead, broken sinners. Only the cross can give unity like the dew of Hermon and the precious anointing oil. Only the cross can teach you and give you the power to love each other as brothers and sisters. And so, brothers and sisters, behold this unity. Cherish it. Look to the Lord. Look to the cross where this was purchased, where all these blessings ultimately flow from. And as you look to him, as you rally to Christ, as you worship and serve him together, as you see for yourselves how it is a precious, good, refreshing gift, know that it will only get better. This is only the beginning. The unity that we enjoy now and that we often lack is just a foretaste of the perfect unity we will one day share forever. But even now, something of this unity can be found. And it can bring great good to each other and glory to God. It can be a witness to the world. Jesus said, "As I have loved you, so love one another." He said, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." If we as the church, as the family of God, love one another as Christ has loved us, if we dwell together in this unity as brothers and sisters, if we expect his blessing when gathered together, if we look to him for these blessings, if we find life together in Christ, looking to the cross together, if we love as he is loved, we will refresh and strengthen and bless each other. And we will begin to look more and more different from the world. And they will behold. They will take notice. They will see that it is good and pleasant, and that it's found nowhere else. They will look to Zion. They will look to Christ for life forever and for the blessings of his body. I once heard of a new Christian who was so bold and effective in bringing people to church and to hear the gospel. And when asked how she did it, she replied simply, "The church is my family." It is my favorite place to be, and I just tell others that. I want them to have what I have. Have you experienced this? Do you know yourself that it is good and pleasant? Do you want this eternal family, this eternal life, and these blessings from God for yourself and for others? Then go to the cross. Go to the people of the cross. Find life there, life forever. Life as it was meant to be, good and pleasant life with God and his people dwelling in unity forevermore. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would, with the eyes of faith, enable us to behold these good and pleasant gifts that you alone pour out upon us. And Lord, where this unity is lacking because of our own selfishness or pride, we ask that you would forgive us and bring this unity that only you can bring. Father, we thank you for sending your Son to give his own life, that we might have life forevermore, that we might have the greatest blessing of all, and that you might pour out blessings upon your church. And so, Lord, let us taste and see that you are good. Let us taste and see this good and pleasant life that we have in fellowship with you and with each other as we long for Christ to return. And we pray it in his name. Amen.